starting in verse 31. And with this, Jesus' interaction with his disciples, the 12, well, at this point, the 11, is going to end fairly soon, in a matter of hours, actually. And his disciples don't know it. And so he's trying to get them to understand what it's going to mean for them when he's no longer there. And so it says here, starting in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you know me." And then Jesus said to them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. And he said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would open it up to us, Father, as we study how, Jesus, you interacted with your good friends and your disciples and the ones, Lord, that would be the foundation of the church. And we thank you, Father, for how you've taught us in your interaction with them. And we thank you, Lord, the truths that you are teaching us, Father, and just what you are conveying to them and how it changed them, Lord. And how, Lord, we are fruit of that, to think that the church today was started, Lord, with 11 men and then 12, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, that we are a part of your body. So we pray that you would open up your word and that you would teach us and strengthen us and give us understanding concerning, Lord, these truths. And oh, we thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. What will we do without your scriptures? Oh, Father, how you give us clarity of thought, how you teach us, how you direct us, how you guide us, Lord, with your precious word. And we thank you, Father, that you love to teach. And I pray, Lord, that we're good students. And so, Father, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that comes out as we look at this today, and these are such familiar verses. Obviously, you go through them at Easter and the crucifixion of the cross, and there's so much going on with these scriptures that we need to guard that they just don't become obviously just old hat, so to speak. And so and the challenge for me really is when I sit down and study on these topics and matters concerning Jesus' crucifixion and actually his murder when you think about it, is just looking at it from a perspective where we can learn and understand and take it to heart. One of the things that was going on with these disciples was that they were very good friends of his. And I don't know, some of us have some really good friends. I mean, they call them intimate friends, right? And they're intimate for a reason. It's just that because you there's no inhibitions in some ways. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. You know what I'm saying? And just goofing around and things like that. But these men had gotten so used to one another. And you think of the various backgrounds they came from. They were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was just all kinds of backgrounds, white collar, blue collar, whatever you want to call it. And here they're following Jesus. And this man must have been something to just draw close to and become a friend with. His personality. And we just miss so much of that interaction. His warmth, his laughter, his sense of humor. Everything that just makes friends good friends, you know, they just kind of click. And these men had grown very close to one another. And they saw, obviously, fantastic things. I mean, the raising of the dead and the miracles and these stuff, the one man just expressing the power and the grace of God. And they were just feeling really blessed, no doubt, in knowing him. But part of the problem with all that is that after a while it's sort of like a click, right, or a clique or whatever you want to call it, is that they probably felt themselves to be just a special group that nobody could penetrate, and only they and they alone were going to be a part of this special group. And they got kind of proud about it. You know, and they really felt themselves special. And in fact, we remember last week they were arguing among themselves who they thought would be the greatest in the kingdom. And here you have Jesus, and Jesus is saying, I'm going to sacrifice. I mean, it just was really out of balance in their understanding of what Jesus was trying to say. And so there was a major pride issue going on with these men. And the thing is with the Lord and is that there can't be anything like that when it comes to being a follower of his, because when you think about what he has done and you think about who we are and you think about that he would save us and that there shouldn't even be any semblance of pride in us when it comes to what it means to live as children of God. And so what the Lord had to do was break it out of them. And it was going to be a severe breaking out. Now the thing is that he uses whatever is necessary for that to happen. And he calls it, and so what he's going to do is he's going to allow them to be sifted. And we're going to look a little bit about this sifting process. And he's going to allow Satan to do, for a short period of time, he's going to allow him to affect them in a way that's going to cause them brokenness. He's going to bring them to an end to themselves. And so that's the process he's about to put them through. So I wonder, you know, when he asked Jesus, and really the verb there is better translated, demanded, and because it really comes out that way. See, I think it's not really a proper treatment to say that he asked Jesus. It almost sounds kind of nice. Hey, Jesus, do you think I can go up and, you know, destroy your apostles or your disciples, that kind of thing? No, he was really demanding to do it. And so that's what he says here when he says, concerning all these things, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And so he's asked to do this. And when we think about this, this word sift, when we think about ourselves as believers, is this something, is this a process, is there a sifting necessary for us when it comes to us deepening our faith, when it comes to us learning what it means to walk as children of God in a debauched world that's getting increasingly more and more debauched? You know, see, the thing with us is, he wants us to be separate from all that, even though we're in the midst of it. How do we live in ways separate from what we're in the midst of that really expresses who we are in Christ? And this is something that was necessary for these apostles, these disciples, to understand. And we understand, what's interesting is that Peter, what did Peter write later on when he was writing his letters? He said to be on our guard against the attacks of Satan. He runs around like a roaring lion looking to whom he may devour, right? What's he trying to do? His whole purpose is to make your life, may I use the word, and I'm going to use it anyways, to make your life crap. And that kind of puts it in perspective when we think about it. And it's just a way of saying it, putting it in the common vernacular, is he's going to try to destroy us because of our devotion to Jesus Christ. And so that's why Peter, after he's gone through that sifting process, says, be on your guard. He said, watch, because Satan comes around like a roaring lion. And even Paul wrote about it in Ephesians 6 when we talk about these spiritual battles taking place. And the thing with Peter is that he was blindsided. And I remember in my life being blindsided and what it's meant for me, how it affected me emotionally, how it affected me spiritually, what it did for me, and just the things that Jesus allowed to occur in my life for the sifting to take place. And how he takes some of us, and mostly all of us, to that point of brokenness. And really what he's trying to do is warn Peter about what it's about to take place. And so basically what he says, but the thing you need to remember, Peter, is that I'm going to be praying for you, but I'm warning you that this is going to take place. I have here in point one, the righteous are to live by faith. We're told this a number of times in Scripture. What's interesting, and I just listed it there, Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Therefore, we must guard ourselves against Satan's desire to weaken and destroy our hope and trust in Jesus. And so, you know, we've got all these battlefronts going on, and then you get a little weary. I mean, you get a little tired of it. You know, Dave alluded to some of it in his prayer this morning. And you get all these things going on, and the thing that I hate most is getting blindsided. I don't like it because it means a lack of self. It means a lack of control, basically, of circumstances. And you think you're good, and all of a sudden you get blindsided by something, and then you realize you ain't that good, right? You know, or things aren't that good. And so here he is, and they're So there are a couple battlefronts going on when we think about the Christian walk. And there are battlefronts going on here. When you think about the spiritual forces and what they were trying to do at that very moment in history, because they wanted to alter history. Satan didn't want it to turn out the way that it did turn out. And so you got all these spiritual forces working. So what's Satan doing? He's attacking these men, desiring to sift them, and he's also bringing up a battlefront to destroy Jesus Christ. And so you got this tremendous battle going on in history. And really what he wanted to do is get these men, he wanted to make them casualties of war, so to speak. He wanted to get them to deny Jesus, is really what he was trying to do. He wanted to destroy Jesus, perhaps get his testimony weakened or watered down or not as effective, because he knew Scripture and understood. So he's really trying to work in every way he can to make sure that the things that were prophesied in Scripture didn't come about. And so he's trying to destroy, which is what he's doing. You know, he obviously had Judas, but he didn't have the 11, and they would really require much more work because of their devotion to the Lord. And so what he did is he demanded. As I'll just read here in point A, that spiritual forces in dark places are constantly working to get believers to compromise their faith. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. And we understand how that is. And it says their goal was to shake up our faith in ways to get us to keep our eyes off of Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, through a number of ways: simple compromise, apathy, disillusionment, discouragement. If he can do that, he's successful. If he can keep you from gathering together with the saints, he's successful. If he can get you to compromise sinfully, he's successful. If he can get you to not think when it comes to what it means to live in ways that bring him honor and glory, but become blind to whatever we're doing that destroys your testimony, he'll do it. And that's what we need to be aware of. And so this is what we see going on here. So I'll just read once again. He said, you know, Satan has asked to sift you. And it goes on, and he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know what he's saying? Peter, you're going to fail, but through that, you're going to turn back to me. And I'm praying that you'll be able to get through whatever that sifting means for you. And this is obviously, it goes, but he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times that you know me. Three times. Radically different than what Peter thinks he's going to do. Now, this word sift is in the plural. Satan is asked to sift you. And it's in the plural, meaning he's asked to sift all of you. He's asked to sift all of you. And so we look at that and we think that it just applies to Peter, when in fact it really is applying to all the 11. But then he concentrates on Peter, because Peter is a leader of the group. You know, actually Jesus called him, I'll call you, you know, the rock, Cephas, the rock. And so here he is. And there's things about him. This word sift, when you look at the usage, means an inward agitation to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow, is what it means. It means to try one's faith to the verge of overthrow, an inward agitation. And it'd be interesting if we were all, you know, if we were all honest and we would sit and talk with one another and talk about the times that he's almost overthrown us through inward agitation when it comes to our faith. We all would have very interesting stories concerning that. But you know, the thing is that you're all sitting here today. You're all here as the children of God, sitting here today, blessed by God, congregating together as the children of God, worshiping God, and listening to the word being spoken and taught through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a testimony that you have survived, is what it is. And it's also a testimony that God isn't finished working. He who has begun a good work in us will continue until the day of, obviously, that he comes back to get us. And we understand that, so that we're not totally defeated. It's not like, there was a time when I refused to go to church. I mean, like after seminary, man, 2 years I didn't go to church. I was so ticked off at the stuff that I was going through, so disillusioned. But you know where the problem really was? It was in my heart. It was with me. And the Lord had to put a sifting in my life in order to get me to wake up. to this tremendous pride, to this confusion, to whatever you want to define it. But here I stand today. That's because Jesus never left my side, even though I thought he had abandoned me for a period of time. So we understand, when it comes to the sifting, when it comes to that that the Lord puts us through, it's such an intimate, personal thing, because our hearts are all so different. The sifting that I have gone through and at times continue to go through, because there's always a pruning process going on, or the things that have happened in your life to get you to wake up to the presence of God, to get you to wake up to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in ways that honor his good name, is so different among us that we can't compare. Because our relationship with the Lord is a very private relationship, but yet open. It's a very intimate relationship. It's a heart-to-heart kind of relationship, but yet open in that we gather together. And when we gather together in the openness, our responsibility, obviously, is to reflect the character of Christ in ways that honor his name, that we are people of grace and love and mercy toward one another and not lawgivers, and on it goes. But we have this intimate relationship that can only be expressed as we sit before him, just what? Ourselves alone with him. And so these disciples had to all, after they just had to get their thinking changed because of the privilege of walking with Christ himself. And the problem with it is that they needed to change in their hearts and their understanding of what that is and not be so proud about what it meant to be walking with the Messiah. And in their humility then, because that's what's necessary, then Jesus could build his church. Because he builds it upon humble servants. And what he was doing was bringing humility into their lives. And it was going to be very costly. And so we have this, you know, and we understand what he's doing. And what Satan, really what he was appealing to, and he always looks for certain things in us that he's going to use in that sifting. Be it, there's a lot of different things. It was pride in these men. It could be different things, but the root sin, and there's, you know, you've heard of root sins. Root sins is that fundamental sin that we sort of wrap our lives around, and then comes forth many other sins or many other expressions that come from that root sin. And I believe that their root sin was just one of tremendous pride, and that's what he was going to work on, because these men were obviously getting pretty full of themselves. Now we look at Peter's response, and he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Remember, they just came off talking about who was the greatest among them. They're all listening, and Peter's just kind of come up and said, "Look at me, I'm willing to go wherever you are, Jesus. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you." And it was disingenuous at best, because it was more out of pride, I believe, that he was saying these things than from the expression of the heart, though there must have been some of that there. And so he said that. And obviously his response was disingenuous. And it could be that he was really boasting of his commitment, like I said, of the others in front. Another important truth that comes from this dialogue that Jesus would be with Peter throughout the sifting of his faith. So he let him know. Now the thing with Peter, like the thing with us, is we just don't quite understand that sifting until we're in the midst of it. And then when we're in the midst of it, we still don't quite understand what's going on with us. It's confusing. And so we're kind of like fighting through this thing, not really sure what's going on. And it can become very discouraging, very disconcerting, so to speak, because it just kind of blindsides us. We don't quite get it. And so here he is. And so he's struggling and he's wondering about all of these things. I have at the bottom of the page, and I thought Ryken. And really what he's trying to do, obviously, with these men is take their faith. But it's just a good quote from Ryken. It says, "Take away faith, therefore, and the devil will destroy us. Take away faith, therefore, and you take away life itself. For the believer is nothing without his faith." He's nothing. Listen, what he really is saying is that without our relationship with Jesus, what do we have? We have nothing. And I praise God for my relationship with him. Because I don't know about you, but I've got to have something, right? because really there's nothing else out there that I really care to embrace. I mean, yeah, you know, you got to live life, you got to buy a car, who cares? You know, you got to live, you know. I'm just living for the day when my house is finished in the inside, really, you know. So are my cats, by the way. They're getting tired of it. Had to bring the cats in. But really, it's just nothing. And maybe that's just my perspective. It's not wrong, obviously. And the Lord provides for us good things. But if I didn't have him, what would I have? If we didn't have him, what would we have? If we didn't have him, we wouldn't even be gathering together, enjoying one another. You know, glad to see one another, looking in one another's eyes out of genuine love and concern for whatever we're dealing with. You see, he's everything for us. And so what Satan wants to do in this sifting process is he wants to destroy that and take it from you. And we've got to be very wary and aware of those things. And oh, he's so subtle. And he'll use many different things and bring across many different tantalizing, whatever it might be, temptations. Or he'll work other ways because he knows you. He understands. He's seen how you were raised. He knows whether or not it was a good childhood or a bad childhood. He understands your tendencies, sinful tendencies. He knows us in a lot of ways, just through observation. And Satan and Jesus understands that. And that's why Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you. Another thing that is Satan couldn't really have any power against, and that's prayer, when you think about that. And there was nothing he could do to stop Jesus from praying for Peter as well as the 11. And there's nothing he can do to stop Jesus from praying for us. And he does, because he's that great intercessor, isn't it? And that's another thing, becoming aware of what it means to be in a relationship with Christ, meaning that he is for us, not against us, and that he is with us throughout whatever process he takes us through or allows, let's say, to happen in our lives. And so this is what he's doing. His prayers combined with the prayers of the saints are an insurmountable force against the devil's schemes. There's nothing he can do about that. Like in Romans 8, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died before that, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also obviously interceding for us. And he's not condemning, but interceding, because he understands the pain of what that process might mean for us. And all he wants to do is strengthen our faith and allow us to come to an understanding of who we are before him. So this is the thing, and we understand this, and we need to know this. And I'm just going to look here at point B. He says about his sifting. Jesus allows our faith to be sifted to make it stronger. It makes it stronger. Now, that is a given. He makes it stronger. And praise God for that. He prays for us and shields us with his power so that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's coming from 1 Peter. That's Peter writing that. See, he understood it. And I'll just read for you. He prays for us and shields us with his power so that our faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The thing that I like about the word genuine is that it's real. That's what it means, right? And the thing is, it's something that is in our lives, something real, something that actually exists. It's something that we can hold on to. And what Jesus wants to do is make it our anchor. You know, when you think about our faith being an anchor for the soul, you know, Jesus Christ, when we think about those things, it's something that's real. And I like the reality of something that's real. You know, faith is an interesting, obviously, thing to think about, because we put our faith in the unseen and God blesses us for that. And people look at us that don't know Jesus and they're going like, what are you putting your trust in? You know, you can't even see him and you're trusting him. You talk about him as if he exists. You know, they don't understand that. When we know in our heart of hearts that he exists, he is ours. We embrace him. He's very real to us. And those who live by sight, you know, they go by the tangible. They want to touch and they get their pleasure from the things that they see and all that kind of stuff. Well, it's different for us. Because our hope's in him, and we understand where our hope comes from. That's why we that's why we need to be careful that we don't allow Satan in any way to harm us and to take us from our foundation and to keep and to take our eyes off of him. And sometimes I think what we go through because of this sifting is we get so confused is that we lose sight of that. And we need to be careful that we don't, because he's with us. He's with us. Just some things about faith. We're justified by it. We're to live by it. Galatians 3, justified by it. Romans 3, it's impossible to please God without it. Hebrews 11, it enables us to extinguish Satan's attacks. Ephesians 6, 16, we're shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. What? Through faith. Shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. That's Peter writing that. It enables us to live in the invincible power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you think about all that, what is it? Faith means that Jesus becomes our strength, our moral compass, our all in all. It lets us define, it lets him define who we are, not our sin nation, not Satan, not the world, but Jesus Christ. He's the one who defines who we are. And so really it's a matter of wrapping our brains about our identity in Christ and understanding that he's our all in all, and that without him we have nothing. And what Satan's going to try to do, like he tried to do with these 11, was get them to get so disillusioned that they would walk away from that 3 years of being with Jesus and turn their back on him, and that the church would never come about. And that was his goal. Now, the thing is, he wasn't factoring on the power of Christ, the power of the resurrection, the power of what it means to put our faith in Jesus, the power of putting faith in the cross, and what it would mean with the indwelling of the Spirit and the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. And that's a power that Satan cannot deal with. That's a power that he cannot deal with. So here we are. You take away faith, therefore, and the devil will destroy us. You take away faith, therefore, and you take away life itself, for the believer is nothing without his faith. And so what he did is he told Peter that he would pray for him, because he knew he would come back with a much stronger faith concerning, obviously, his need to allow, obviously, the church to come forth. So here's a subject: when you think about brokenness, it always brings about more succulent fruit, brokenness. Do we have to go through brokenness? Is it necessary? Yeah, I think we do. And it's painful. But I believe it's necessary. Now, I'm going to really cover the rest of this chat, or at least up to the time that Peter denies, and read a little bit about that. And I'm not going to comment a lot on that, because I don't really want to, because I think it's powerful enough just reading about his denial. And we'll get to that. And so, if you would look here in John 12, the notes that I have in the outline, Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And that's a concept of brokenness there. And I remember when I was in school, and I've told this story before, but you know what? I'm going to tell it again, and it's not that long of a story, but it's something that's had a vast impact on me when it comes to understanding life. And I told you about this man in seminary who was in his 80s that I used to eat lunch with all the time, because I just wanted to glean from this guy. And I'm in my 30s at that point. And I don't know if he rolled his eyes every time he saw me coming back with my lunch tray or not. He was such a gracious man. And I would just sit there and I would just listen to him talk. Here's a man who had devoted his whole life to Christ, went to the mission field when he was 70 years old, you know, sold everything, went, totally emptied his whole bank account to build a school for them over in Africa, told not to do it. You're dumb, you're stupid, you have no money left. What do you think you're doing? What are you going to live on when you come back? You know, all that kind of stuff. He sells everything. He goes over there, just gives them all his money, serves over there, gloriously plants a church, comes back. His wife had died previously. Comes back. I don't know, he was there 4 years, something like that. I just love the way he tells the story. He's 74 years old or something like that. He has nothing. He's pastoring a church now at the age of 74. He just had this smile on his face as I'm talking to him. And so he said, and I'm sitting there, and there's a lady back in there, and the Lord told me to go up and introduce myself to her. And he says, I can't really describe how he said it, but he said, "Lord, what are you thinking?" You know? I'm like 74. What are you thinking? You know? And he couldn't get it out of his mind. So he goes up and he introduces himself to her, and here they get married. You know? And she herself, her husband had died, and it was just, she was such a nice lady, and she was a retired school teacher or something like that, and she was well-to-do. He didn't know that. And now he's living in this retirement community. He's driving he says, how God blessed. He's just such a testimony. And then he just went on and he was talking about how the Lord works in our lives. You know, this man went through brokenness in so many ways. It ended up, she was younger, and it ended up that her family didn't like the fact that he married her because he was probably after her money. And he says, no, it was clearly, this was the Holy Spirit. He was so sensitive to those things. And he ended up taking care of her until her dying breath. Powerful testimony. When you think about how God works, no matter how old you are, don't forget. And so the fruit of a life that learned to be surrendered to Christ. And so he talks about it, and the thing that he always told me, he says, Fred, unless the seed is crushed, how shall it grow? That's brokenness. Now, obviously, I didn't have a clue as to what he was talking about. I mean, that's heady, you know, until you go through it. And then you realize it's necessary. It's necessary. It can come into maybe some need it less than others. I mean, I'm like 4x4 over the head kind of stuff, right? Then it's like bang, 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 you know. For some it's more, for others, I don't know. But this is the thing that these men had to go through. They had to understand it. So they did, I'm sure, as time went on. And so I'll just kind of finish reading down. He said, I tell you, Peter, just for the sake of it, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked him, when I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? And so what he's doing is he's getting them ready for ministry, which tells you that he knew that they would go through this process and then be ready to serve him. Nothing, they answered. And he said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. And the disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. And that is enough, he replied. And that's why he said a couple of things. I'm going to be numbered with lawbreakers. I'm going to be seen one who is looked at as a low life in the culture and society. I'm going to be one who is going to be put on the cross because they consider me to be a criminal. And he's telling them that. And I don't think they quite grasp it. But he said, you need to be ready because ministry is going to be difficult. Before things were provided for you, now you need to make sure that you're ready to go out and serve. But so think about that. Make sure that you are well prepared. What's interesting when you read the commentators about the sword, you know, they all say, oh, that's figurative, you know. That can't possibly mean that they were to take a physical sword. Well, I like to look at it literally. Yeah, take a sword because you don't know what you're going to be coming up against. And I think Jesus was just being really practical, you know. It would be equivalent today of make sure you're carrying, you know. Can I say that? I don't know. Well, it's out. And so he said, I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. And basically he was saying there's going to be a point, and every one of them were martyred except for John, all of them, because they were all numbered with transgressors, all of them. seen as lawbreakers, anti-establishment, anti-religiosity, anti-you name it, and they all would lose their lives. And I'll just read Isaiah just for the sake of it. Therefore, I tell you, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, I had somebody just say to me the other week that it's all about the cross, and it is. It's all about the cross. It's all about it. Another battlefront, and we'll look at this as we move on, was Satan not only demanding to sift their faith, but it was also his desire to put Jesus to death. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to murder him. And he was going to use men that he could easily enter into, like Judas, to do it. And really, Jesus was going to allow it because his whole purpose was to die on the cross. That's what he would do. Let's look at point two, and I'll just read. Jesus prepared himself to take on the sins of the world through prayer and the total surrender to the will of the Father. He was preparing himself, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And he understood that. Now, what we're going to see is a man wrestling. Not so much not wanting to do it, because he did, but just wrestling with the prospect of it. Like we all do. Some of us wrestle with going to the dentist, right? Believe me, this far exceeds whatever that might be. You know, and it's just that kind of, do I have, you know. So let's just look at this as we go down. And Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. He did this every day. That's why Judas knew where he would be. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you'll not fall into temptation. In other words, pray, because you're going to be sifted and you're going to fall into temptation, and you need to be careful of that. And he was trying to make them aware. And he withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them and knelt down and prayed. Now, a stone's throw, as you read, was not that far. And he actually, we're told in Mark, that he picked Peter and he picked John and James to be with him. And so they go, and they're close enough to him to hear what he's saying. Stone's throw away. Luke's the only one that tells us that. So they can hear what he's saying. And this is what he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like the drops of blood falling to the ground. And they have a word for that, but it's like it was so intense, they say, that it was actually blood mixed with the perspiration, you know. And when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep. Notice this, though, exhausted from sorrow. Exhausted from sorrow. These men knew, and they were grieving. And he found them so exhausted that they fell asleep. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall, once again, he says, into temptation. And so what really Jesus needed was time to be with God. He needed to be with the Father. He needed to cry out to him. And he knew that he would bear the sins of the world. So this is the thing. He understood what it would mean for him. He realized he was so pure and sinless. He didn't know what sin was. He didn't. Which is hard for us, because it seems like all we know is sin. That sin nature. He never felt any of that. He didn't know what it was like to gossip. He didn't know what it was like to slander. He didn't know what it was like to lust. He didn't know what it was like to look upon somebody with disgust and anger. He didn't know what it was like. That's Jesus. And he knew he was going to bear the sin of the world. And I believe part of his struggle was understanding that. He knew, and he just didn't want to feel that. And he's crying out to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, if there's another way, but I understand that there isn't, so I'm willing to do what you want me to do. But it's going to be very hard for me, because I don't want to feel murder, and I don't want to feel rape, and I don't want to feel adultery, and I don't want to feel pedophilia. I don't want to feel that stuff. I don't want to feel all that gross garbage. But I'm willing to take it on, because it's necessary for the redeemed to be free from it, to not have to deal with it. And so he was thinking of this prospect and of this unbearable pain also. And so they saw him kneel down and they heard what he was saying. And they felt the anguish of his soul concerning that. And so the Old Testament in this cup, he said, "Would you take this cup from me?" And I just want to open that up a little bit. It says in Isaiah 51:17, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." And what Jesus was about to bear was God's wrath against sin. That's what he was about to bear. And he would feel the full wrath of that. And he would carry the weight of that and feel its fullness. And he would willingly sacrifice himself to satisfy the wages of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin. He was willing to feel that and what that would be like. I have here at the bottom of the outline, and this is Guzik. He says this: "Jesus became, as it were, an enemy of God, who was judged and forced to drink from the cup of the Father's fury, so that we would not have to drink from that cup." Taking this figurative cup was the source of Jesus' greatest agony on the cross. And he knew it. 2 Corinthians 5, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for, so that in him we might become" what? "The righteousness of God." And this was God's will. And the thing is that Jesus was willing to do that. Understand that. He wanted to do it. It says in John 10, "The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Do you see the conviction in that? For you and for me. We've got to be so careful that we don't allow Satan to water our faith down, that we don't allow false teaching to come in and take our eyes off of Christ, that we don't allow ourselves to minimize the importance of embracing the truth of his word, that we don't allow these things to make us only a shell of what we should be when it comes to being believers in Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to sift us and take that and make sure that that's who defines us instead of Jesus Christ. When you think of the magnitude of what he was willing to do for us. Well, let's look at his arrest. And it says this in verse 47. "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him," and notice, think of the tone of his voice, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" With a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Your hour. In other words, your very short period of time when darkness reigns. And he just allowed it to triumph for a short period of time. And what Jesus was saying is, "I'm going to let you murder me. I'm going to let you put me through what is necessary. But all the victory afterwards. And you think you have one up on me. You think that you're going to be victorious. But you're tools of Satan. And I will always be victorious." And it's just reading it between the lines. And you think about what Satan tries to do with us. Children of God, don't let him destroy your faith. Because Jesus was victorious. And we will stand with him someday. That is our hope, to be called into glory, to be with him, to receive our glorified bodies, to think the way he thinks, to have that cloud taken away from our eyes so that we can see clearly again, so that we can really be in tune with what we should have been in tune with from the beginning. And that's the purity and the holiness of God himself. And that's how we will walk, and that's how we will stand. But don't let Satan destroy your faith. Don't become a tool of his. And really what God, Jesus was saying to them, this is just but a short period of time. And I'm willing to suffer, and I'm willing to die on a cross. I'm willing to bear the sins of the world and the separation from God for that brief moment because of the victory that it's going to bring for those that I am going to draw into my kingdom by my power and through my blood. And so that's what he says. And really what he was saying to them is that ultimately you will be defeated. Well, we go on, and now we're going to look at Peter's sifting. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's just powerful enough as it is. And then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. That's brokenness. And it changed him forever. Everything that describes our Savior speaks of compassion and mercy. And the Savior, a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, one who offers grace, restores the fallen. I'll venture to say that when he looked at Peter in the eyes, you could just almost see him glancing back at him. And their eyes meet. And what do you think Peter saw? He saw love. That's what he saw. And I think when he saw that, it broke him. And he went out and he wept. He went out and he wept. See, the thing is, Jesus knew what denial would mean for him, the brokenness, the despair over having turned his back on his friend and his God. And he knew that the refining of his faith would be very painful for him. See, Jesus understands that. That it would be very painful, but it was necessary in order for him to be changed and necessary in order for the church to come forth, because all of these men came forth from this different, determined, changed, standing firmly on the foundation of Christ, knowing who they are, what they're living for, the purpose of their lives, and it gave them such strength and determination to follow through with the will of God. And see, that's the benefit of it. And you think about us, and you think about those things going through, that the Lord is bringing us through, and he wants us to bear good fruit for him. But man, there's a lot of stuff that he wants to prune out of our lives. And part of it is just let him. Just let him. Because what comes forth from that is glory for God. Look, it's building on the foundation. Remember 1 Corinthians 3, either the wood, hay, or stubble, or the precious stones, the gold, you know, the costly stones, the silver. Building on the foundation of Christ to bring him glory so that when we stand before him, we can stand on the foundation of Christ in ways that not only honor him, but also bless us because we know we've lived well for him. And then we understand fully what it means then to have not only our sins forgiven, but also to be embraced in such a tremendous way by who he is. And so it changed these men. And you think about the churches today, and you think about what Jesus wants to do through his churches. And here we are, and you look out upon all of us here, and we understand that we're not here just for entertainment. And we're not here just to see what we can get out of it emotionally. We're not here just for anything that would appeal to our flesh or whatever it might be. We're here to glorify him. And we think about how much time we have left. Why not just let him use us to witness, to talk about the hope that we have in ourselves, to be that expressor of the character of Christ? But we got to get rid of ourselves in order to do it. That is his desire for us. And if it's a sifting, then let it be a sifting. And if it's something that we've gone through, let it be something that we don't forget. And I'll just close once again reading John 12. Verily, verily, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that we would be passionate, Lord, passionate for you like you are passionate for us. We thank you, Lord, that you're so gentle and kind, our intercessor, our advocate. And I thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. How can we express that enough, Lord? We are a privileged people. We thank you, Father, for this body and everyone here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the personalities. We cry out, Father, for the filling of your Spirit, that you would bring healing, Lord, in areas, be it physically, be it spiritually, Lord, be it interpersonally, that you would allow revival to move through, that we would just learn to stand firmly on the foundation of Christ in ways that bring you honor and glory. And we thank you, Father, that you are patient with us. But may we express, Father, that we love you. And we thank you, Father, that you love us. And so this week, Father, would you just remind us, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to move in us and encourage us and convict us and continue to change us, Lord. Because we are waiting. Come, Lord Jesus, bring justice. We are waiting. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.